The following audio is from The Springs Church. More information about The Springs Church is available at thesprings.cc.
Welcome, everybody, in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're a visitor, I just want to make sure that you feel especially welcome this morning and hope that you'll give us a chance to get to know you after service. I also did want to do one more quick reminder, quick plug for not this coming Wednesday, but next Wednesday, May 15th at 6 p.m. right up there in the gym is our special testimony welcome table. So I hope you'll be there and be able to share in a special meal with us, share some God stories with us. This is a meal that we do about every other month, welcome table, but this one specifically is going to be focused on testimony. So make sure you mark your calendar for that. Another quick special announcement, the Oklahoma Christian University Faculty Leadership Award, I'm told, went to our very own Amy Beecham this year. Give it up. Really glad to hear her service recognized, but we're continuing in our sermon series, One Faith, the Creed, and the Christian Life this morning. So let's go ahead and turn over to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks this morning. God, we're so grateful for your presence. We're so grateful for the body and the blood that we partook of this morning. Lord, we thank you for your living and active word, and we ask that you would speak to us through it. God, I ask for the gift of preaching, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate this truth to us in a way that we can live out every day of our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I listened to an audiobook last year called American Ace. It's written by the poet Marilyn Nelson, and though it's written in verse, it also tells a short story. It's a little novel. It tells the story of Carlos Bianchini, and Carlos is a teenager. He's half Irish, half Italian, and he belongs to a family that owns and runs a restaurant. Well, his grandma, Nonna Lucia, passes away, and she leaves behind a letter telling Carlos's dad that his actual father that raised him was not his biological father. Nonna Lucia told Carlos's dad that actually he was the product of a relationship right before their marriage. And so this sends everything in a tailspin also, because she includes two clues to the identity of this man in the letter: a set of pilot's wings and a class ring. And so while this kind of sends Carlos's dad into a tailspin, he takes it up as a high school research project and starts to follow the clues to this identity. He starts to write a paper about it, and where it leads him is to find that his biological grandfather was actually one of the Tuskegee Airmen, one of the famed, distinguished first African-American pilots that fought in World War II. So what Carlos finds out is that he's not half Irish, half Italian. He's half Irish, a quarter Italian, a quarter African-American. He finds out that this fascinating, wide family that he already had is even more fascinating and wider than he possibly could have imagined. He finds out that his family includes people of every culture and context and color. He finds out that his family includes the line of a great hero, somebody who has triumphed in the victory. I believe in the communion of saints. And when we confess belief in the communion of saints, we are confessing something similar to what we confessed last week, our belief in the Holy Catholic Universal Church, right? Because when we say, I believe in the communion of saints, we are saying we believe that our family is much wider and more fascinating than we could possibly have known. Our family comprises people of every different culture and continent and context and color. Our family comprises a worldwide communion, not just of people living right now, but of heroes who've gone before, of people who have triumphed and been victorious in the Lord. We believe in the communion of saints. And as Ben pointed out last week, this is very much a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. We're still squarely in Article 3 of the Apostles' Creed this morning, and you might miss it if it's in English like this, but you can see it a little bit better in the Latin, even though I don't speak or understand Latin better than anybody, but you can just see, right, I believe in the Holy Spirit, credo in spiritum sanctum, the Holy Catholic Church, sanctum, ecclesiam catholicum, the communion of saints, sanctorum communionem, sanctorum, holy. This communion is a communion of holy people, people who are sanctified. We believe and we comprise a communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that communion, that fellowship, happens right here. It happens at the meal that Jesus gave us. It happens at the meal that Jesus established so that we could come together as one body of Christ, right? So here's how Paul describes it in our text. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Right? Each time we participate in this meal, we are drawn deeper and deeper into the communion of saints. We are drawn deeper and deeper by this meal into our worldwide, global, and time-breaking family, the family of God. That's what happens at the table. All of us have families that probably have meals that draw us together as families, right? Of course, my mind goes to Thanksgiving, a holiday, literally a holy day, right? Thanksgiving is a meal that has drawn my family together for years and years, and even now I think of my Grandpa Lowell, who would always make cranberry sauce, right? And that was his favorite. He put it on everything, on the bread, on the turkey, the potatoes, cranberry sauce. He loved it. And we still make that to this day. none of us love it as much as he did, but we love him, and we feel bound to him. We feel close to him. We feel united in communion with him and my grandma Marlene when we eat that meal together, the meal that we've eaten over and over and over again. That's how it is in the church. Jesus gave us a meal that we eat over and over and over again, and we're always reminded of Jesus, our patriarch. We're always reminded of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the one who draws us together. This is what's on the menu at church. Right? I was struck by the lyric of a song last week. We sang the church's one foundation, and sometimes I'll plan a song and then a line will jump out at me, but not until we're singing it in person together. And last week it was this one: partakes one holy food. That's what we have to offer. That's the only dish we know how to make. Right? We have our casseroles for potluck, we have our pizzas for youth group, but really the church has one holy food: the bread and the cup. We have one holy meal that draws us together, that incorporates us into a body together. And what is on the menu? Jesus Christ. What's on the menu, you can hear in that word incorporate, the Corpus Christi, right? Not a beach town in South Texas, but the body of Christ is what we eat, and the body of Christ is what we are, what we share in. This is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10 a little bit earlier. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This is that Greek word, koinonia, right? Fellowship, sharing, participation, communion, right? And that communion is the body that we eat, and it is the body that we are. So here's how we might say it this morning. In the church, we are what we eat, the one body of Christ. In the church, we are what we eat. We are Christ's body, which is what we consume. And when we use that phrase in regular context, we mean typically that if you eat better, if you eat healthier, more energizing foods, you're probably going to feel better, feel more energized and healthier. But in the church, we mean that when we eat the body of Christ, we are transformed into his image. When we eat the body of Christ, we are united by the Holy Communion into a holy communion of saints, a sanctified communion. St. Augustine said it like this in his book, Confessions. He imagines, kind of in the vein of John chapter 6, he thinks of Jesus saying these words, that I am the food of the fully grown. Grow and you will feed on me. And you will not change me into you like the food your flesh eats, but you will be changed into me. Right? Eating is one of those other activities where we borrow the matter from outside of our bodies and turn it into our body. Right? We borrow the protein and the fats from outside other things, and they become the protein and the fat in our own bodies. We take this matter and we turn it into ourselves. But Augustine says communion's not like that. At communion, we don't eat the body of Christ and turn him into us. Jesus turns us into him. He transforms us into his image, and he makes us his one united body, a holy communion. The purpose of that meal is to unite us. So you can see why Paul is really upset when the Corinthians are using it for division. Right? Paul, right before our text this morning, he says this in this whole section. He describes what's going on, how they're completely botching it. He says, "Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's supper, for when the time comes to eat, each of you proceeds to eat your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have households to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. This is the meal that's supposed to be uniting the church in Corinth, and yet it's dividing them. Right? And so we have to imagine, remember, in the first century, this was not a meal taking place in a church building. It was happening in a house church. And it wasn't just a tiny little cracker and a cup. It was a full meal. Okay, and what's interesting is it seems that the divisions that are happening are possibly along the lines of status, along the lines of class and wealth, right? Because Paul seems to be describing that these upper status, maybe rich Corinthian Christians, are getting together early, feasting, drinking to excess, and then when the lower class members show up, they get nothing. And he says, do you humiliate those who have nothing? You're taking this meal that's supposed to make you one, and it's tearing the body asunder. It's making it about the haves and the have-nots, the ins and the out crowd. And Paul's livid. He's appalled. I apologize. That's the last one, I promise. And he says this. He says, then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait. The Holy Spirit calls you to be united at this table. The Holy Spirit calls you not to tear the body of Christ apart, but to put it together, to be one. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that happens at communion. In other words, the Holy Spirit puts the union in communion. It really is a union that happens when we become the one body of Christ by sharing and consuming in the body of Christ. So we have to heed Paul's words. As we approach these tables, week after week, after month, after year? Is there conflict that we need to tease out? Are there sins that need to be confessed? Are there wrongs that need to be righted? Right? We need to do what Paul says in verse 28. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Spirit wants to unite us at the table. Vincent Donovan tells the story in a book called Christianity Rediscovered. He tells the story of preaching the gospel to the Maasai people, who are a nomadic tribe that kind of go between Kenya and Tanzania. And the Maasai people, it's about 1 million people, but he goes over there and he preaches the gospel to them. He tells them about the good news, the law of Christ, the law of love. But he's careful to say, you know, I didn't want to just come over here and over-determine how the gospel worked itself out in their society. And yet, he says, there's one place where I had to stay firm. That's at the table. You see, in the Maasai culture, the men would never eat with the women. Something about the women for the Maasai men made them believe that the women's mere presence was some kind of pollutant that they could not eat in their presence. And yet Donovan says, it was here that I had to just lay out the truth. Because it was here at the table, he says, here in the Eucharist, we were at the heart of the unchanging gospel that I was passing on to them. They were free to accept that gospel or reject it. But if they accepted it, they were accepting the truth that in the Eucharist, which is to say in Christ, there is neither slave nor free, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. So Donovan says they accepted the gospel. And he blessed the cup, and he took a drink of it, and he passed it to the Maasai woman next to him, and she took a drink of it, and she passed it to the Maasai man next to her, and he took a drink of it. And on and on and on. He says it's the most powerful pastoral experience of the sign of unity at the table that he's ever experienced. Because this is a meal designed to unite us. This is a meal designed to make us one. Some teenage girls in the group later told him, hey, that good news you're sharing with us, that's really good news. The Holy Spirit unites us at the table. But this is not just any communion in which we believe. It is the communion of saints. It is a holy communion. It is a communion of sanctified people, saints. That's what we are. That's what we're becoming, right? That's how Paul refers to us. If you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. People who are holy, set apart, witnessing to the good news of life with God. That's what we're called to be. And this union of saints extends beyond just the here and now. It extends to those who have passed on before us, those who are even now safe with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection. Here's how Hebrews describes it. It says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. These are the saints who've already gone on to be with the Lord, who are already being made perfect, truly sanctified, participating in the life of the Holy Trinity. All right, so we use saints broadly because we're all saints. But we're also becoming saints. It is a process of being sanctified. And so the church for many centuries has used that word saint to designate really, really holy people, right? People who really exemplify Jesus in their time and place, right? So some people call him Saint Paul, or we referenced Saint Augustine. Now, we might not go all in on that narrow use of the term saint, but I do believe there's something valuable about it, and here's what that is. I think there are some Christians who follow Jesus so closely, they ought to have their jerseys retired. There are some Christians who have set such a powerful example for us that just even watching them in their time and place shows us how to be Jesus in ours. Right? If you go to the LA Lakers arena and you see those numbers up in the rafters, right? And you see those names up in the rafters of people who have played the game in very different ways at different years and stages of their career, but have played the game at an incredibly high level. You can learn a lot about the game of basketball just watching those guys play. There are Christians. You can learn a whole lot about following Jesus, just watching them, just being in communion with them. There are some Christians whose jerseys ought to be retired in some way. Right now, we don't have any jerseys here in the rafters at the Springs, but I know in the rafters of your heart and mind, you've got people. You've got people who affected you, ministered to you, that you watched growing up in your church, maybe. Maybe they're from a long time ago. Maybe they're sitting a pew or two in front or behind you right now. But you know of people who have followed Jesus faithfully and shown you how to do that as well. Those are saintly people. Those people are sanctified. We don't have any jerseys in the rafters, but this past week I was reminded we do have this. We have a tree right out by our sign just over there by the road, dedicated to Lee Mulliken, a man who really showed us how to follow Jesus. A man who really showed us how to love his family, how to love his wife, how to love his church, how to love his Lord for many, many years. Some jerseys ought to be retired. And some of those are, even now, experiencing the heavenly peace of God, awaiting the resurrection, awaiting the new heavens and the new earth. Even now, those saints who've gone on before us are in communion with us still, and Hebrews tells us they're cheering us on. They're on the sidelines cheering us on. They're with God. They're worshiping him. And it says that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The saints are cheering us on. And they may have passed on, but they are not merely dead. They are alive in Christ. And one day he will raise them to new life with us. He will raise us. But even now, they cheer us onwards. They cheer us to live as the one body of Christ. They cheer us on to live transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, united by that body and blood with which we still participate with them. The one communion of saints. We happen to have the last words that the theologian Karl Barth ever wrote, because he was writing a lecture and then he took a phone call. And he passed away that night. And the final words that he wrote were this: God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. In him they all live. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, and the communion of saints. People in this room, people around the world, people worshiping God in heaven right now, compelling us forward to run the race faithfully, to run the race towards Jesus Christ, who unites us in his body and blood at the table as a communion of holy image bearers. Let us stand and praise with the whole communion of saints, the holy God who calls us to communion.